thankful for those who have come our way. And just pray that we can be a blessing to you. And if there's anything we can do to help minister to you, let us know. That's what we're here for. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we have been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy, and what we have seen in the past couple of weeks, the offices that the Lord has ordained within His church. And the reason we are looking at these two particular offices in this passage of Scripture is because the whole purpose in Paul writing to Timothy at Ephesus is that he might make things in order, or how you conduct yourself in church. Now, you know what? This is something that we need in our day and time also. I want you to notice that more often than not, churches often take over the character that the pastor has. You might say, woe is me, when you look at me and think that. But how true that is. When a pastor leaves a church and another pastor comes in, oftentimes the makeup of the pastor, the church kind of takes on that character. Now, what would happen if New Life Baptist Church took over the character or took after the character of your pastor? Woe is you. One thing I do not want to be is a church curmudgeon. Now, I don't know if you know what a curmudgeon is, but he's somebody on Twitter. What a curmudgeon is a grumpy old man. I do not want to be a grumpy old man. So if I see you grumpy as grumpy members, I guess I need to be looking at myself, wondering if I'm grumpy. I better do a check on myself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice, as the Apostle Paul is writing, he's writing about the leadership within the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes about this, what he talks about, he talks first off in the first seven verses about the bishop. Now, the synonymous term of bishop, which means overseer, one who oversees, is a pastor or an elder or a shepherd. All these terms are equivalent. They're all one and the same. And what I want you to understand, as far as one who is in a leadership position, they have influence. They have a lot of influence. And a lot of times, we tend to mimic those who have influence over us. If you got a newsletter, the article I printed in there as far as wrote up for this newsletter this time, one of the things I mentioned is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, you know what? That's something oftentimes we let happen. We often are very easily influenced and go the way which the majority is going, or which the way the leadership is going. Influence is very, very powerful in our lives. All you've got to do is look in the Old Testament. And what you see in Israel, oftentimes the nation had the characteristic of the king that was present at the time. If they followed the ways of the Lord, if the king did, oftentimes the nation did. If the king departed from the ways of the Lord, that's the way the people were. So you see this influence not only just in the book there, but we see it also in our present day. Pastors, overseers, are called to shepherd the flock of God. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. "Feed the flock of God." It's talking to elders or pastors. "Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." That's the overseer or bishop, pastor. "Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples," or an example, "to the flock." So the shepherd is supposed to feed the flock of God. The shepherd, or the pastor that God puts as pastor, he is called a shepherd, or actually an under-shepherd. Now, if you think about a shepherd and his sheep, you think about what does a shepherd, what is his responsibilities to sheep? I want you to look back. Hold your finger here in 1 Timothy 3. We're getting there in a minute. But look back in back in the book of Acts, chapter 20. In Acts, the 20th chapter, I'd like for you to notice what Paul says as he is departing and he's exhorting the elders there at the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." In other words, the pastor or the shepherd must protect the flock. That is a responsibility given. I don't know how many of y'all have ever seen the little cartoon where there's the wolf. He goes in and tries to steal the sheep all the time. Sometimes he puts on sheep's clothing and he goes in and tries to steal the sheep all the time. Then there's the sheep dog that always comes up and beats the wolf, you know. And yeah, the shepherd's responsibility is to protect the flock. Here, Paul's warning, there's wolves coming in. By the time he writes Timothy, there are wolves that have entered in. And what has happened? They have brought false teaching, and these false teachers that are bringing false teachers, Paul is instructing Timothy, who's pastor at church at Ephesus, that he is to protect that flock, get rid of the false doctrine, and confront those false teachers. Another thing that the shepherd is supposed to do, if you notice what it says, you are to feed the flock. In verse 28 in chapter 20 in the book of Acts, feed the church of God. Now, how are we to feed the sheep? How am I to feed you? You know, it's almost lunchtime. I'm going to feed you spiritual food. I'm going to give you the Word of God. And as we teach the Word of God, as we know the Word of God, we teach it and then we follow the Word of God. The Word of God is central in our lives and it's what we feed our souls upon. Unfortunately, in our day and time, there are many people who call themselves Christians that are malnourished spiritually because they don't get the Word of God. We must be feeding upon God's Word. Pastors are called to lead and to care for and to teach. I want us, as we look at these qualifications, we've gone through the first three verses, and I want to briefly go over that very quickly with you. The pastor must be self-controlled. The pastor, he must be wise. The pastor must be peaceable and gentle. He must be one who gives sacrificially. He must be humble. He must be patient. He must be honest and he must be disciplined. But then what we find, these are qualifications that should be found in the man of God who leads the people of God. But he goes from those qualifications to verse 4. And I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. In the Word of God we read, "One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the churches of God," or the church of God? "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." What Paul does, he addresses what a pastor, what his home life should be like. If I were to open up my home right now, it needs to be a glass house. You need to see how my family life is. You need to see how my home life is. It deals not only with the home life, but also the social life. But here I want you to notice that truth must not only be taught, but it's also got to be displayed and modeled in the minister's life. You know what? I can sit up here and I can preach truth to you. I can speak truth to you from God's Word. But if I do not walk the talk, I do not need to be up here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon knew a preacher one time back in the 1800s, and he said he preached so good, but he lived so terrible, that he preached so good that people would say he should never come out of the pulpit. And he lived so terrible that he should never get up in the pulpit. Oh, may that never be said of a pastor in this pulpit. You know what? We need to walk the talk. We need to live what we preach. Practice what you preach. We need to flesh out the Word of God. Because here, I'm to be an example. I am to lead by example. And you follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. But as I follow Christ, you follow me. Only as I follow Christ, though. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. In verse 4, He says, "One that rules his own house well." He must rule his house well. The word rule means to oversee it, be head of, in charge of. Let me tell you, this principle has been taught back in chapter 2. We went over it in verses 9 through 15, that the man is the head of the house. You notice what the Word of God said, that the woman was deceived and she transgressed. But when God confronts Adam, He holds him accountable, being the head of the house. You remember what the Word of God says, as by one man sin entered into the world. You know what, though? It was Eve that was deceived and it was Eve that transgressed. Man is responsible as the head of the home. And the pastor is it's his responsibility to display that. Man is the head of the home. Unfortunately, in our day and time, we get roles switched. Not only just in who's head of the home, but also roles switched in people don't even know who they are. There's a lot of people in our world, unfortunately, being taught you don't know if you're a man or a woman. Now, you know what? That's a bunch of hogwash. You know, that's foolishness. But that's the way of the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Here, man is to rule his home. Now, what does it mean to rule his home? I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. One that rules well. The word well in the Greek is the word beautiful. And it's got an aesthetic sense to it. What I mean by that, it's, you know what beautiful is. You see something beautiful or someone beautiful and you say, "That's beautiful." Unless your spouse is around, you keep your mouth shut and say to yourself, "That's beautiful." But you know what I'm saying? It's something that's beautiful to your eyes. Here, what's beautiful to the eyes, as what Paul is saying, is the way a pastor rules his home. How a husband is to be the head of the house. There's a lot of people that rule their house. It's not beautiful. But you know what? There's a way to rule the house where it is beautiful. And here, it's got to be visibly good, is basically what Paul's saying. And what Paul's also saying, if a pastor does not rule his own house good or beautiful, he is disqualified from ministry. Wow. That's a serious thing. And it's a serious thing when God has set things in order, and yet this world has tried to make chaos out of God's order. I want you to notice the word house includes, when he rules his home well, that word home or house not only involves his family, but it also involves his finances and it involves his possessions. He is to rule over that well or in a beautiful way that when other people see that man ruling over his home, they say, "He's got a really good family, a good home, a good home life." Boy, you know what? We need to aspire to be like that. Here's what God's Word is teaching us concerning that. What it's basically saying, that the man who rules his own home must be a good steward. He's talking about being a good steward because notice what he goes on to say. He's an example for others. He's got to have his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, what does that mean? The children, let me just put it very simply. The children should be taught respect and control. You hear what I'm saying? I remember I took my daughter when she was little out of church one time. Did you hear that? My daughter was very disruptive. I can't even remember the age, about 4 or 5 years old. And she was just a squalid. So I took her out the door. God put padding on the backside where it counts. And I applied some pressure to the padding. And she just squalled more. I said, listen, we can stay out here and do this again, or we can go in and be quiet. I can honestly say she's been quiet ever since. That's been many years ago. But you know what? You instruct your children. I'm not saying you beat your children. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying child abuse. Don't get me wrong. Don't figure in your head something that you want to do that I did not do. I'm simply saying sometimes you've got to punish your child to correct them. But you know what the number one thing is in teaching your children? Is teaching your children. Listen to what I'm saying. You look for teachable moments. When your child is out of control, you need to use some wisdom. And as you're using your wisdom, what you're trying to teach them is how to be obedient because they love you. Now, how do they get that? How do your children learn that you love them? You know what? It's pretty simple. You just love them. And if you love your children, you know what? Your children are going to know you love them. You know what the Word of God tells us? We love Him because He first loved us. You know, the only reason I love the Lord Jesus Christ is because He loved me first. He set His love upon me. And you know what? Because He loves me, He proved that love to me by dying upon the cross for my sins. He gave Himself for me. And when Christ, His love is revealed to me, He said later over in John, He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, I obey Him because I love Him. Now get this, this is the same principle with your children. Your children obey you because they love you. And you've got to teach them. You've got to grab those teachable moments when they're belligerent, when they're going against everything you stand for or maybe believe, and you've got to teach them in love. And teach them in such a way that they would desire to love you and obey. You know what? That's a lifelong lesson. We've got to teach them there is a reason to obey. And that reason to obey is because it comes out of love. That's the principle our Lord teaches us. So if I could tell you one thing as far as in parenting, love, love, love. And when your patience is getting thin, love, love, love. And when they're getting on your last nerve and one of them smacks the other one, and when that one smacks the other one, you know what's coming back? They got to get back even with he started it or she started it. You know what? You get them both. And you teach them. But in your teaching, you've got to show love toward them. And you love them. And you love them. I think you get the message, right? Here is the pattern I believe we find in God's Word. Here's why we love our Lord Jesus Christ. Is because He continues to love us. And you know what? what Christ has shown to us is that He loves us. But you know what? After He loved us and bought us with His blood, He's purchased us. We become His children. We love Him. But there's times we don't show our love toward Him, right? There's times we get selfish. We want our own way. We want to do our own thing. But you know what Christ does with His children? The Word of God puts it in this terminology. He constrains us with His love. You know what it means to constrain someone? It doesn't mean to tie them up, but He does draw us with His love. He draws us with His cords of love. What Christ does, He keeps loving us even when we get out of line. And you know what? Though your children might not be as godly as you want them to be, you display the love of Christ to them, and you just keep drawing them with love. Love never fails. Now, why does Paul write this to Timothy there in Ephesus? Let me tell you why. Because Timothy, as a pastor, has parental responsibilities to the flock. He has oversight of the flock. And notice what he says in verse 5, and he puts this in a question form. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If I cannot rule my home, you know what? I need to resign this church office. I need to step down as pastor if I cannot rule my own home. Because if I can't rule my home, I'm not going to be able to rule the house of God. It's a sobering thought. Here is the disqualification for a pastor. If a pastor can't rule his home, he don't need to be a pastor. In verse 6, the Word of God says, not a novice. In other words, he cannot be a new believer. One who's just come to faith in Christ. Now, I want you to notice there is a difference here. Over in Titus, the book of Titus is another pastoral epistle. And as Paul is addressing Timothy in Ephesus, in Titus, he's addressing Titus in a little place, a little island called Crete. As he addresses Timothy in Ephesus, he says, not a novice or not a new believer. One should not be a pastor who is a new believer at Ephesus. But he doesn't mention that to Titus in Crete. Now think with me, why is that? Ephesus was a church, an older church, and it had more people grounded in the faith. They had been believers longer. Can you imagine somebody coming to a church with people who had been believers for a long time, and this new person comes in and trusts the Lord and you elevate him to a pastor? Well, you know what? That would be a problem. And the reason Paul says that's a problem is because he says he's going to be lifted up in pride. And then he's going to fall into the condemnation or the same thing that happened to Satan. In other words, what happened to Satan? He was lifted up with pride and he fell from office. He's a fallen angel. And even so, if a young one comes up as pastor in the midst of a bunch of elders, he's going to be swelled up with pride. That word pride, it means to be filled up with smoke. I'm not talking about puffing a cigarette. I'm talking about being puffed up. Means like, let me give you modern day terminology, full of hot air. That's what will happen to that new believer if you exalt him to that office. Now, why did Paul not say that to Titus over in that little island of Crete? Let me tell you why. Because it was a newly established church. It was all new believers. You had no people who had faith in Christ for a long time. So there's a difference in the writing there as Paul is addressing Timothy and as he is addressing Titus. And that is the big difference. Now I want you to notice finally, down in verse 7, It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. What Paul is saying here, that a pastor must have a good testimony out in his community. You remember, he said right at the beginning, he needs to be blameless, above reproach, above accusation. In other words, your pastor should not have any bad reputation out in the community. You've got to walk your talk, so to speak, once again. The community must have respect for that pastor. Listen to what it says over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. In Philippians, chapter 2, and down in verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Now, you know what Paul is addressing there in the book of Philippians, the church at Philippi. He's telling believers this, that you are to be a light, holding forth the word of God in a crooked and perverse nation. You know what? We are living in a crooked and perverse nation. And we need to be holding forth God's word. That's the way, the truth, the life. The only way one can come to God is through Christ. Here, a pastor, the only way he's going to have an effective witness outside of a church congregation is if he has a good testimony outside in the community. If I'm a philanderer and I'm a carouser and I'm a bar hopper, I'm a drinker, I'm a cusser, I'm a womanizer, you name it, if I'm all that kind of stuff, and I go out here and somebody knows that, you know what? They're not going to want to listen to what I have to say about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, you've got to have a blameless life. And that's true of Christians, too, in general. You see, the pastor's setting the example. And let me tell you, if you cuss like a sailor, you cannot share Christ legitimately with someone. You hear what I'm saying? Your testimony is just cut down to naught. Nothing. Nunca. We must hold forth the word of life to a lost and dying world. As I opened in prayer this morning, I made the statement, as I prayed, that we're coming with broken lives. Every one of us. We've all got faults. We've all got problems. You know what? Your pain might hurt deeper than my pain. Your problem might be bigger than my problem. Your faults might be worse than my faults, but we all got them. Christ Jesus came into this world. He left the splendor of heaven and he came and dwelt amongst sinners. Creation has felt the effect of man's sin. All of men and women, boys and girls, have felt the effect of sin. When Adam sinned, sin passed among all men, and death by sin. We've all felt the effects. But it's only through Christ can we be remade in the image of God. Can we be made whole, complete in Christ? Listen to what Paul says in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, you must have a good report of them which are without, lest... Or here's what's going to happen if you don't. You're going to fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. You're going to fall into reproach. That means you're going to be disgracing the Lord's church and the Lord's name. Now, God knows there's been many men who've done that from a pulpit. There have been many who have disgraced the name of the Lord. But notice what also he says, and the snare or the trap of the devil. You're going to fall into Satan's trap. Let me tell you, Satan is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may chew up and spit out. He cannot touch my soul, but he sure can ruin my testimony. And he can do the same to you too. And if it's my responsibility as a pastor to share Christ with people who are caught in the snare of Satan, I best not be getting caught in that snare myself. Neither had you. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and 25. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. You know who oppose themselves? It's those living in sin. If you're in sin, you're actually living in opposition to yourself. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, there's that trap again, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know who's taken captive at Satan's will? Those who are living in sin. Those who are not born again. Those who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know what? You're going to fall into sin. You're going to fall into sin. You can keep falling into sin until you get the escape from the snare of the devil. And the only way you can escape the snare of Satan, the only way that you can overcome sin, is by trusting in Him who has overcome sin and death and the grave. And that's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting all your faith in Him. You know what it means to put faith in Christ? It means to totally lean upon Him for the salvation of your soul. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. And you know what? I'm looking for Him to come again someday. And from my viewpoint, it's not soon enough. He's coming again. Are you looking? Are you watching? Do you love His appearing? Or is your life in shambles and sin? You're in the snare or the trap of Satan. Oh, may God grant repentance, a turning of the mind from sin to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as Lord? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, the office of a pastor has high qualifications, and that no man can live out without Your grace working in him. And Lord, we pray that each and every one in here who names the name of Jesus Christ and knows Him as Lord and Savior would not only love Christ, but that they would hate sin. And for those who are ensnared in His trap, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes, that they might see the truth. And knowing that the truth, who is Christ, can set them free. And if the Son therefore sets them free, they are free indeed according to Your word. Lord, we ask that You magnify Your presence and Your power within our midst, changing hearts and lives to be obedient children who love You and desire to serve You. Work effectually and mightily. Make our hearts tender
to your word and to your spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen.